Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. It is awesome. It is a light and a lamp to the path that we're on, to our feet, that we may not stumble. And Lord, for all of us, especially the young people today, that we would ingest the Bible more than ever, read more than ever, know what God has said more than ever. For these are the last days. These are dangerous days. These are days of deception. And we pray that as the Bible is more available than ever before in human history, available in bookstores, available in homes, available online, we can have the Bible on our phones, on our computers, in our iPads, our iPods, everywhere. And yet we pray, Lord God, that the Bible would be read and honored so that more men and women and boys and girls might see the saving, glorious redemption that comes through Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, church, grab your Bibles this morning as we turn to our first study in Passion Week. Passion Week being one that commences today, Palm Sunday, and the theme for the entire week is only the cross. Palm Sunday is that Sunday in history that we can only look at in a brief period of time. I've got to be able to deliver to you a great bulk of the Bible in about 50 minutes, and that's not going to be possible. And I can already tell you right now that I'll have to skip areas of my notes. I encourage you to look at them online. But you cannot miss the magnitude of today. This is Palm Sunday. And what does it mean? And what is it all about? Palm Sunday. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at verses 28 to 44. 28 to 44. And three of the four Gospels cover Palm Sunday events. John's gospel doesn't cover it because John goes straight to the declaration of the deity of Christ. Palm Sunday. And so I want to welcome you to a teaching week that, in my opinion, is the greatest opening Sunday in human history. Palm Sunday. If you are a student of Sir Isaac Newton, you know exactly what I'm thinking about right now. Sir Isaac Newton. You guys all know Newton? Scientist, brilliant, lover of the Bible, lover of God. Sir Isaac Newton did a great commentary in the book of Daniel, and he wrote specifically on Daniel chapter 9. And a guy came along later on by the name of Robert Anderson. He was knighted by the king for his work. He became Sir Robert Anderson when he picked up the work of Sir Isaac Newton and continued his amazing research of Daniel chapter 9. And I bring that up just simply by way of introduction because Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter of the Bible of the Old Testament that literally ushers in great detail this day in history. Passion Week. Palm Sunday. It's no secret. And Jesus this morning is going to challenge his listeners, his audience, to the fact that it was not a secret. The Bible shouldn't be a secret. If anybody tells you you can't understand the Bible, don't listen to them. The Bible was given to be understood. God gave us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that we would know what God is speaking. Luke chapter 19, picking it up at verse 28, the Bible says, "Now when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany," that's on the Mount of Olives, "at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into a village opposite you, where you will enter in, and you'll find a colt,'" pay close attention to this, "'a colt tied on which no one has ever sat.'" This is a very young colt. "'Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' And so those who went their way found it just as he had said to them." Verse 33, "But as they were loosening the colt, the owners said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said to him, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus," that is the little donkey, "they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him." Verse 36, "And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives. For those of you who have not been there, it's that famous picture of where you would see the Dome of the Rock Mosque that is there to the left and the Temple Mount to the right. That's the site that Jesus would see. Of course, the Dome of the Rock. Islam had not yet been invented by that time. There was nothing there at that moment. But the grand temple of Herod's day, of Jesus' day, stood there. And he goes on to say that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called out to Jesus from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, now listen, church, "If," that's conditional, "if you had known, even you," now they're responsible, "especially in this your day," specific day, "the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not," listen, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." The glorious moment of Palm Sunday. First of all, if you are working for CSI or FBI or CIA or whatever your research might be, maybe you're just excited about finding out what God says in the Bible. Understand something, that the mass crowd, Josephus tells us, it was hundreds of thousands of people there in Jerusalem. They were shouting and they had applied the 118th Psalm to this moment. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So if you're a skeptic this morning, understand something. Those who were there understood it to mean that the Messiah had arrived. Amen. That is not for your opinion. That's not for you to decide. Eyewitness accounts, those who were there report that the audience said, "This is the Messiah." And Jerusalem was in an uproar. The Bible tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." And that's important. Church, are you with me this morning? You need to write these things down. You need to give evidence. Amos 3, 7 announces that God has spoken, that whatever he reveals to mankind, he's given it in his Bible. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were to know that time. The book of Daniel tells us. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me." Why? What makes him so unique? Verse 10 says that he declares the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things that have not yet been done, saying, "My counsel," that is his word, "shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." No one on the planet, my friend, can boast of their God like you can boast of your God. Your God knows all. The Bible says your God sees everything. The Bible says there's nothing that can surprise your God. The Bible says that the God of the Bible is the God of infinite knowledge. He cannot learn. He cannot be taught anything. He is all wisdom and knowledge. And he reveals that to us in what's called Bible prophecy. The significance of this is of a great magnitude, because the God of the Bible, listen, this God who knows all, you would think that a God who is so powerful as our God would be so removed, so distant, so obscure, because he's altogether different than us. Isn't it normal in our human existence that if somebody seems to be godlike or elevated, that they somehow buy a house way up on the hill, gated with guard dogs and electric fences, and somehow they separate themselves from we little common people? Not our God. Our God is knowable. Did you know that? Those of you who have grown up in Christianity, I did not. It comes to a to me is a great and exciting thing to realize that the God of the Bible is a knowable God. Did you know the gods of the cults are not, they or them or it is not a knowable God? They're not knowable gods. Our God not only says, I want to be known by you. He says, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to fellowship with me. And he says, I want you to know my name. In Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. That word yada in Hebrew means be still and discover in every instant of your life, I'm God and I'm there. Young people today, you need to remember that. There's a sense when you're young that you feel almost abandoned or somehow left by culture, left by society. Young people are always searching. Little do they know that they're found by the living God. He's always with them. He's there. He's knowable. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, says God. And you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. Can somebody say amen? The God of the Bible says, I want you to know me. What an amazing thing. I'm sorry. Am I yelling? I'm pumped up. I just got back from Israel. I got to open the Bible and stand on the dirt that God created. You know, I love what the ancient Jews and rabbis believed, that when God spoke the universe into existence, they believed that the Temple Mount was beneath his feet. The moment he spoke the world into existence, what became physical was the Temple Mount beneath his feet, and the whole world and the universe beyond unfurled beneath his sandals. Or bare feet, probably bare feet. God, the magnitude of our God. He says, I want to know you. And on Palm Sunday, he was introducing himself. I heard a critic yesterday say, it was an Islamic apologist. He was attacking Christianity. And he says, show me in your Bible where Jesus ever claimed to be God. And you know what? I can show that guy tons of verses, but he's playing upon the Christian's ignorance. Most Christians don't know how to answer that question. And he said, and where in all of the Bible did Jesus allow himself to be worshipped? I can point to many portions of Scripture, but very few Christians can defend that. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was hailed as King, coming in Jerusalem. He didn't stop anybody. In fact, you know what? He got down to the root of it. He began to weep because he knew by the end of the week that the opinion polls of the people would turn on him. And the very same crowd that would say, Hosanna, would be the crowd that would say, crucify him. Why? Because things didn't turn out the way that they had expected. They turned out exactly how the Bible said they would. And so just by way, we're still in the introduction, by the way. We haven't even got to the study yet. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Brenton made mention of it. I loved it, how Jesus came humbly. In Zechariah 9:9, written 500 years plus before Jesus was ever born, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. And having salvation lowly, that's humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is one of the recognizing attributes of the Messiah, that he would come on a donkey that no one had ever ridden on before. When did that happen? On April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just as the Bible said. So as we look to this, mark it down, number one, it is this, only the cross. Only the cross. God's one true message to man is the cross. And I want you to have the cross embedded in your mind this week like never before. The cross. Why do we need the cross of Jesus Christ, someone might ask? What's so big about the cross? Well, listen, before I answer that question, God's one true message to man is the cross. Isn't it interesting today? I don't see people arguing and yelling and screaming and protesting about taking down this icon or this image or this thing or that. But you know what? A handful of people will get together and make enough noise to make it sound like a million. And that is take down that cross. If it's in the Mojave Desert, they want it down. If it's in San Diego County, they want it down. If it's on your neck and you're flying for American Airlines, they want you to take it off your neck. Why? Are you ready? Their answer is most biblical. You need to take it down because the cross is what? Offensive. Why is the cross offensive? Think about why the cross is offensive. The cross is offensive because the cross screams, listen, the cross screams of help. You say, what? Yeah, the cross screams of help. The cross screams of rescue. The cross screams of hope. Well, what do you mean? What's wrong with those things? Because the cross screams about sin. The reason why the cross is hopeful and wonderful and redemptive and beautiful is because it rescues us from the ultimate thing, and that is sin itself. The cross. And so people want the cross down. Isn't it interesting that if you go to a hospital anywhere in the world, that hospital will predominantly have a cross somewhere on it. And if they don't have a cross on it, they'll have a Bible in a prayer room down the hall from your room. The cross. I find that interesting. Of course the cross is offensive. It's supposed to be offensive. It screams that you and I have a need. Why do we need the cross of Jesus Christ? From the beginning, God has spoken to mankind of our sinfulness. See, that's an offense. I don't want to hear. You mean I got up this morning and came to hear that? Then go run out in the desert and try to tear down the cross. That's the spirit that's in your heart. But if you sit still and listen, there's great hope. There's great rescue. Jesus came into Israel on this Sunday in history. And for those who accepted him, there was great hope. And I might say, eternally so. But for those who rejected him, they made a horrible mistake. There is a void in the human soul that causes all men to cry out and to wonder. And listen, they may not like the cross, but every man and woman somehow seeks a cross-like experience in their life. See, what do you mean by that? The one true message of the cross from God is that the cross of Jesus is needed because it is the only answer for man's empty, void, cavity of his soul. And when you don't go to that cross and get that forgiveness and grace and mercy and that need met, because listen, my friend, you've been designed for the cross. Some people have said affectionately, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart and you need him to fill it. I'll say it this way. You have a hole in your heart and it's the shape of a cross. And you need the cross. At that cross that Jesus was heading to by the end of this week in history, he knew what was coming up. He didn't shy away from it. We'll hear more about that this week. We need the cross of Jesus Christ because it is the only cross. I find it interesting. None of the cults will honor the cross. Not one of them. If you're visiting today and you're from one of the cults, I want you to go do some research of your belief system. And you'll do, or your founders will do everything to avoid the cross. God says, I'll meet you at the cross. We don't have a temple today. When we flew to Israel, 15-hour flight, flew to Israel, got out of the plane, drove to the Temple Mount. Guess what's not there? Very good. No temple. None of us pulled up in the bus and went, oh, what? We drove all this way and no temple? Not only is there no temple, Jesus said there would not be a temple. After he was crucified, he said that temple, you read it a moment ago, would come down. The truth is, God says that cross that you and I hear preached, that cross that Jesus said that he must go and be crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead, that cross, if you think about it, like a temple of old where people came to meet God, they came with blood. They came with an animal. They came with a sacrifice. The temple is gone. Because the cross has come. If there was ever some, imagine for a moment, if there was ever some depiction of the temple today, it would either be your life or, how about this? I would think that a temple today would be a throne today. Because God said, I'll meet David, I'll meet Solomon, I'll meet the children of Israel at the temple, in the tabernacle. He said, I'll meet Moses and the priest, and in the tabernacle of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, the meeting place. In a sense, where God abodes, it's the throne room, right? Is it irreverent to think today that, is it possible that the very throne that Jesus sits on today, sits on, not hangs on, could it be that he's sitting atop a cross, as it were? He's conquered death. The cross is the display. Why do I say it this way? Because the cross is where we meet God. There is no meeting Jesus without the cross. You can come forward right here in this church. You can say yes to a message on a radio. You can go forward at a crusade. But if you don't come to the cross, you only have religion. You have got to come to the cross. The cross is where everything comes together. In Matthew 20, verse 17, the Bible says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to him, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests, into the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Notice, it's interesting, speaking in the third person, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and to be crucified. But on the third day, he'll rise again. Jesus, the cross. Paul echoed this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll paraphrase it. He simply says this, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. He says, when I came to you at Corinth, I didn't come to you with some fancy light show. I didn't have some fog machine and some, you know, donkeys painted all kinds of different colors with glitter on them. He said, I didn't come to you like that. I didn't even come to you with excellence of speech or the wisdom of this world, but I came with the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except three things. Number one, that Jesus Christ was crucified. Listen, church. Number two, he says, I came to you in weakness. And number three, he said, I've come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the cross is exalted, the Holy Spirit will be present. It's the cross. Church, listen, are you guys with me? The cross today is going to generate more enemies than ever before. There's a movement in America and the world to abolish the cross. Many of our fighting forces in the world today, our troops, cannot bear the cross. They cannot wear a cross. They cannot display the cross. We have chaplains in the United States military, chaplains, that's part of their American U.S. military uniform, cannot bear the cross in some countries. Why? And yet in our country, you can wear anything. Think about it. It's the cross. We need the cross of Jesus Christ like never before. Also this, why did it have to be Jesus Christ on the cross? Why couldn't it have been someone else? You know, that's an argument that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Did you know that? It was somebody else. He had someone else do it for him. You watch the History Channel? If you ever want to learn bad history, watch the History Channel. I heard an alarming thing recently that the History Channel is being played more now in schools across America rather than teachers teaching. You say, what's wrong with that? Because the History Channel, I've watched it for years, doesn't know much about history. And on the History Channel, and listen, you'll see it this week. It's Passion Week, ladies and gentlemen. Did Jesus die on the cross? Coming up right after this, did Jesus die on the cross? Okay, first of all, I just know by the question that some loonies have put it together. But they're going to argue how it was Judas. He somehow got Judas to do it. Jesus snookered Judas into doing it. Did you know that? That's a doctrine in the world out there. Nope, the Bible says not only prophetically, but factually, and the Roman Empire bears witness that Jesus died on the cross. It had to be Jesus on that cross, not someone else. Jesus said that he would die on the cross. The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel 21, 8 through 10, that it was not only Jesus heading to the cross, but the Bible tells us that the people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That word says or means save now or save us now. Jesus is going to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a large, elongated expanse that goes from the top of Golgotha all the way down southward to the city of David. I'm bad at laying out mileage or numbers, but I would say, as you look at it, it's probably about a half a mile, Mount Moriah. Why do I bring that up? Where was Jesus crucified? Atop the place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha. Where's that? At the top of Moriah, the southern end of Moriah. The lower part is the city of David, the old city of David. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 22 that there was another father thousands of years earlier who took his son, who, by the way, the son, Isaac, carried the wood on his back up the hill called Moriah. And the Bible tells us that an altar was built there. God had told Abraham, "You go take your son. Listen to this. Take your son and sacrifice your son to me." That had to puzzle Abraham, because Abraham knew that this God that he was following out of Ur of the Chaldees was not a God who accepted human sacrifice. And God had already promised Abraham that from Isaac he would bring forth a nation that the entire earth would be blessed by. What a puzzling moment. Are you guys awake? Put yourself in his sandals. God just told me to go take my son, my only son, and to kill him on top of Mount Moriah as a sacrifice. What in the world's going to happen? The Bible tells us, Isaac said, "Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice?" By the way, Isaac was about 30 to 36 years of age. He could have knocked his father out and said, "You're cuckoo, old man, I'm out of here. If there's any barbecuing going on, it's going to be you." The Bible tells us that Isaac laid on the altar. Both of them trusting in what? I had an opportunity this week. I was sitting at the airport and talking to a Jewish man. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard about it. His name was Alan. Pray for Alan. I don't know his last name. But he wanted to know why I was a Christian. I said, "I'll tell you why I'm a Christian." And I told him out of the Old Testament why I'm a Christian. And I said, one of them is God told Abraham to put Isaac on an altar. And Isaac took up that knife to plunge into the chest of Isaac. And right at that moment, the angel of the Lord stopped him. He goes, "What? So, okay, what? What's the deal?" I said, "What's the deal? Abraham and Isaac both believed that if that angel wouldn't have stopped the hand of Abraham, Isaac would have been resurrected from the grave." I said, "I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not Jewish, but the God I worship is." And he took his son to Moriah, just like Abraham took his son. And Jesus Christ went willingly, carrying the wood, to the top of the hill. But as John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Remember, Isaac got off the hook because God had provided a lamb caught in a thicket in a bush. Did he not? There was no getting away from Jesus escaping the cross. No, he embraced the cross. God in human flesh could have said, "I'm out of here." But he didn't. Why should the gospel of Jesus matter to me? My friend, there's no hope without Jesus Christ. Why are we excited? Why are we passionate? Why do we have this absolute assurance of eternal life? Because the gospel of Jesus, listen, the gospel of Jesus wasn't crucified for our marriage. He wasn't crucified to get us rich. He wasn't crucified to cause you and I to have a happy life. Jesus Christ was crucified so that dead men might live. Jesus Christ set us free from sin. And there are, I hope it's all of us, but there are some of us in this room that knows that we know exactly what it's like to be liberated from the old person we once used to be. The gospel Jesus and his cross matters because there's no other liberation but through him. And if the cross is omitted from preaching, from evangelism, from a crusade, from us witnessing, If we tell our families and friends about loving Jesus, accepting Jesus, and believing in God, and we never get to the cross and what he did for us in paying our sin debt. Did you hear me? In paying our sins debt at the cross, if we never get to the cross, we are misleading someone regarding salvation. Think about it. Be careful. Don't tell your uncle, or don't ask your uncle, "Uncle, do you believe in God?" "Yes, I do." "Oh, praise the Lord. You're going to heaven. I can't wait to see you there." "No, no, 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 he's not. No, he's not. No, 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 no." On what basis is he going to heaven? The Bible says Satan believes in God and trembles. But he's going to hell. You can't be saved unless you know what you're getting saved from. The cross of Jesus matters. It's the gospel cross. It's the good news cross. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, he says, God didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the cross. That's powerful, man. We're in deep trouble today. I'm going to my second point, and that is this. God's one roadmap to peace is the cross. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. God's one roadmap to peace. Don't you hear a lot about the roadmap of peace, roadmap to peace? I tell you what, if I was the dictator of the world, I'd say, okay, everybody, I want to meet all you crazies who are fighting one another in one room. And I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine? This will start a riot. Watch this. Okay, I don't care what any of you believe. Here's the deal. The only way that we're ever going to get along is if we just pause for a moment, okay? Stop taking our stupid pills and calm down. And read what the Bible says about the cross. And when we're done reading about the cross, I want all you nations to get up and be nice to each other because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Do you know that there'd be a riot at the UN? You want to start a riot? We can go to New York right now and open up our Bibles and say, I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll have you arrested. You will be arrested for incitement. The cross. Yet the cross is the only roadmap to peace. I'm not talking about saving nations. You don't save nations. You preach the cross to the people who are in those nations. How can the cross bring peace? The Bible says in Colossians 2:13, you and I who were once dead because of our sins, because of our sinful nature, was not yet cut away from our lives. The skin was not removed. We were dead. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, says the Bible. Colossians 2:14 goes on and says that he canceled the record that contained the evidence against us. And he took it, listen, and destroyed all of our sins that were against us, having nailed it to his cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Is that an awesome statement or what? Oh my goodness. We could go home right now. That's it. We're done with that. Think about that. Have you sinned, anybody? Watch this. You want to watch people sin? We're going to watch people sin right now. How many of you ever sinned? Raise your hand. Those who didn't raise their hands, big sinners. Some of you like this. I'm not raising my hand. Sin. Nailed to the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Mark this down. How can the cross have any power? It's just a piece of wood, isn't it? Oh, let me make something clear. It's not the cross. You know, the cross like a piece of jewelry? No, no, no. It's not even a cross that you might make in your backyard. Or it's not even a cross like you might have here on Friday and you nail your sin to the cross. It's not a piece of wood. It's the Lamb that was put on that cross. This room is nothing until you come in here. God inhabits the praises of his people. This room is empty. Isn't God everywhere? Yes, of course he's everywhere, but he's excited only when you show up. If you could see things in the spirit before service, God's like this, looking at his watch, waiting. And then some of you start trickling in. And then worship begins, and a few of you more come in. Then halfway through worship, most of you arrive. And God's writing all that down, by the way. That's what excites him. It's not the cross. It's the Jesus that sanctifies the cross. The cross has power because it's the saving Christ that has the power to save us from our sins. And then also this, how can the cross change my life? It's been said, come to the cross and I'll have peace. Come to the cross and I'll have a new life. Come to the cross. That's what this week, this Passion Week commences, is that in history, the world focused on the destiny of Jesus. It was prophesied in Scripture 1,000 years before Jesus was born that he would go to the cross. David said they would pierce his hands and his feet. How can the cross change my life? Because it's the place of meeting. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me. This is the Lord speaking. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Church family, listen, I've been talking slow for now. I got to speed it up. I got to get to the end. Here we go. Look to me, he says. Can you look to him? Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Can you do that? Isn't it amazing if you think about it? I just read recently in my private devotions, when the children of Israel were making their exodus way out of Egypt, and the camp, the children of Israel had sinned. And you remember what God told Moses to do? He said, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole made out of brass, because brass is a symbol of judgment. Raise it up on the pole, and for those who look at it, they shall be saved from the plague. Are you with me, everyone? I don't remember the amount, but it was thousands and thousands of Jews, Israelis, would not look at it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I said, right here, free Disney tickets for life. If you just look, and can you imagine you just going, have you ever seen a little kid when you're trying to feed him something? If you saw that little kid, you're trying to feed that little kid, it looks like you're trying to murder or poison that kid. And you could have ice cream on the end of that spoon, and that kid is... God says, look and you'll be healed. Look and you'll be saved. And what is it in man's heart? He looks away. Look to the cross. No, I'm not going to look. Isn't it strange? Look to the Lord. Look to the cross. Look to me, God says, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. You can look. It's free to look. Why won't you look? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that how it might taste? Are you afraid, honestly, for the power of that cross to change your life? Is that what you're afraid of? Then you love your life because you love this world. And you are lost. And you have no home. You're wandering, as it were, like Jude says, stars wandering without a course, aimlessly. He says you're like a cloud that's driven over the land that never drops any rain. You're plucked up by the roots, twice dead. You're living right now. You might even think you've got the world by the tail, but the truth of the matter is you've had no change in your life and you're scared to death of change because you've made your world and you love it and you manage it your way, and no one's going to tell you how to do your world. And you will not look to the cross, because that cross means change. Just remember this. And I hope there's nobody in the hearing of my voice, but remember this if it does happen. That should you stand before God and inherit hell, it's because you demanded it so. It's because you didn't want anything but hell. Jesus comes to the cross. He doesn't shy away. He embraces it. And the world mocks and scorns and makes fun and ridicules him. And he becomes the number one cuss word in all of the world for millennia. And yet Jesus goes to the cross for people who would spit in his face. Never, never think that God sends people to hell. Ever. The Bible's very clear. Men choose to inherit hell. I will not look. All this because, listen, thirdly, God's one payment for sin is the cross. There's no other salvation. There's no other hope. We may be 2,000 years removed, but it doesn't change the expense, the value, or the person of the cross. God's one payment for sin is the cross. And Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, started a path that Jesus would head to this week in history. What does the cross offer? Someone might ask. Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. To be forgiven. That offends people. I get notes from people. When I say the cross of Jesus or the blood of Jesus or there's no forgiveness of sin without Jesus, I get notes from people telling me how that offends them. Like, what am I supposed to do about that? Excuse me, God. Some person is upset with you for they got offended at you saying that they need a savior. They need salvation. Are you serious? Are you for real? When I get letters like that, I write those off as to you're on a drug trip. What kind of a person would not understand this? Is it even possible for someone to believe that they've not sinned? Even if today you were to say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I didn't ask you that. God demands perfection. None of us are perfect. So Jesus comes. Listen, we're out of time. I'm going to end it this way. I'm going to put it like this. And maybe it's supposed to end this way. I was talking to someone this week, as I mentioned. Both of us were waiting for our flights. From Tel Aviv, he was heading to New York. From Tel Aviv, I was heading to Los Angeles. And I got a church. Being a Christian is the most exciting life in the world to ever live. And if you say, well, I don't think so, then I just want to say start living it. Because here's the deal. Okay, it's just about 2 a.m. I had been up for 24 hours. I'm tired. And I'm not saying I'm grumpy, because I wouldn't open my mouth. I was just sitting there like this in a daze. Right? And this guy, Alan, says, hey, how do you like my glasses? I just bought them downstairs. How do you like them? And I'm like this. And I said, you know, personally, I'm a sunglass freak. And, I mean, I did. I said, I'm a sunglass freak. And I'd be honest with you, seeing I'm never going to see you again. I mean, I did. It's like, it's 2 a.m. I've been up for 24 hours. I don't care what he feels. And I said, they actually look good on you. And he sits down. He starts talking. He's got his yarmulke on. He's Jewish. And he said, and you know when you get those people that are chatty? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And he goes, what do you do? Oh, no. No. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I've thought of every lie possible. I've thought about being, you know, a nuclear physicist, I'm homeless, you name it, man. And I'm a pastor. And he goes like this. I have never met a pastor. And I'm thinking, big deal. I've never met a pastor. And he said, so you're a Christian? I said, yes. And he goes, I've never read the New Testament. And I said, well, you should read it. Because it's written by a bunch of Jewish guys. Number two is whatever's written in the New Testament answers to the Old. I said, make no mistake about it. Whatever's in the Old is addressed again in the New. They're like this. He said, really? I go, yeah. He goes, well, you know, I'll have to think about that. And I said, let me make something clear. I'm not a Christian because of the New Testament. What? I said, I'm not a Christian because of the New Testament. I'm a Christian because your prophets said that when Abraham had Isaac on the Mount Moriah and God held Abraham's hand, I said, what was the answer? And the guy said, that the Lord would provide himself a lamb. I said, that's right. I'm a Christian because the Old Testament says in Isaiah, and by the way, he had his iPhone out and he's going to all the verses in Hebrew right in front of me. It's awesome. I said, Isaiah 7:14, I want you to read it. He reads it out loud to me. Okay, Isaiah 9:6, reads it out loud to me. Micah 5:2, behold, O Bethlehem, though thou be little among all the villages of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me one whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. I said, someone's going to be born in Bethlehem who's eternal. Can you think for a moment, Alan, can you think for a moment the rumor someone has that has been talked about like that? Can you think of someone? He said, well, it's Jesus. I said, okay, listen. Isaiah chapter 53 says that the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. That he'll be crucified between two thieves. Can you think of anybody? Have you ever heard of a rumor? And I'm thinking like, Alan, get this. It's 2:00 in the morning. I'm tired and get out of here. Your flight. He's going like this. He's going like this. Psalm 22. They're going to pierce his hands and his feet. Proverbs 30 verse 4. Who is he who has ascended and who is he who has descended? Who holds the water in his fist and his robe? And what's my name? And what is the name of my son, if you know? And he said, wow. I've never been told this by my rabbis. I've never been told this. Flight 7, El Al flight to New York is now boarding. He says, I got to go. And I go, yeah, okay. And he says, wow. Thank you, Pastor Jack. What's your website? How do I find out more? Listen. It's only the cross. If you don't have the cross, you ain't got nothing, man, in this world. I don't care how much money you have in your pocket. You don't have it. You don't have the cross, you have nothing. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray right now Lord, I don't have the faith to do what Paul did or what Moses did. I don't have the faith to say, if you don't save these people, then remove my name from the book of life. I would never pray that prayer. I'm sorry, God, I confess. There is no way. But Father, I'm asking you to touch hearts right here, right now. It is just wrong for so many of us to have stood at the empty tomb in Jerusalem or Golgotha to see the mountaintop with the skull face eyes and hideous look to it, for them to put shovels in the ground and find literal bones nailed to wood all over that hillside by tens of thousands of victims. To go to places in chapter verse of the Bible. It's wrong, Lord, for me, for many of us to have that opportunity, to have the chance to say, my faith is founded upon fact. God, I just feel unworthy of that. But Lord, someone right here, right now, they do not need to get in an airplane. They do not need to get their hands in the dirt. They don't have to do that because your Holy Spirit is here. And I'm asking you, Father, that right now you'd speak to people. While heads are bowed and while eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you right now, stop playing games with God. The show's over. Time's almost up. And soon, I pray today, we're out of here. But listen, my friend. If you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, and you're going to hear all about that this week, especially next Sunday, I'm going to ask you to make a decision right now, right where you're at. I'm asking to be man enough and woman enough to forget about what your friends think and to think about the one who matters. And if you're saying, I'm a sinner, I have failed the Ten Commandments, I've not loved God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I'm coming to know Jesus today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians praying. If that's your decision today, will you lift your hand high wherever you may be in this room? God bless you and you and you, 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 you. Anyone else? Man, if there's a war going on inside, God bless you. You better obey that battle that's taking place in your gut right now. I know that feeling. There's a storm going on. You're hearing one voice saying, I need to do this. And you're hearing another voice saying, people are going to think I'm stupid. Why should I do it? I'm scared. What's going to happen to me? If you're having that battle right now, put your hand up high if you haven't already. Awesome. Yep. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Church, together, let's pray this prayer with our new brothers and sisters. I think it sounds great. Dear Lord, I come to you today. Free me from my sin. You promised that if I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will be saved. I believe that He died and that He rose again from the grave and that He can wash away my sins now. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.